Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton in exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We're still in verse 2, which is mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So last time we finished going through peace, and Lord willing here, this time we're planning to start love, and we will go ahead and do that now. I now come to speak of the third thing prayed for, and that is love, which may be taken here, not for God's love to us, but our love to God may be thus defined. It is a gracious and holy affection which the soul, upon the apprehension of God's love in Christ, returns back to God again by his own grace. The grounds and causes of it are two. The one works by way of argument and suasion, the other by way of efficacy and power. Number one, it arises from the sense and apprehensions of God's love in Christ. Love is like a diamond that is not wrought upon, but by its own dust, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. Love is like an echo. It returns to what it receives. It is a reflex, a reverberation, or a casting back of God's beam and flame upon himself. The cold wall sends back no reflex of heat till the sun shines upon it and warms it first, so neither do we love God till the soul be first filled with a sense of his love. And as rays in their reflection are more faint and cold, so our love to God is much weaker than God's love to us. Valdeso says, God loves the lowest saint more than the highest angel loves God. Once more, the more direct the stroke and beam is upon the wall or any other solid body, the stronger always is the reflection. So the more sense we have of the love of God, the stronger is our love to him. Number two, the next cause of love is the grace of God. There is not only an apprehension of love, but the force of the Spirit goes along with it. Our thoughts, our discourses upon the love of God to us in Christ, nay, our sense and feeling of it is not enough to beget this grace in us. Love is a pure flame that must be kindled from above as the vestal fire by a sunbeam. 1 John 4, verse 7, love is of God, that is, of a celestial or heavenly original. There is in the soul naturally a hatred of God, Romans 1, 30, a proneness to mingle with present comforts which can only be cured by the Spirit of grace. Our naked apprehensions will not break the force of natural enmity, and it is God that must circumcise and pare away the foreskin of the heart before we can love him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. There is a natural proneness to dote upon the creature and hate the Creator. Base creatures neglect God and pollute themselves with one another, and there is no help for it till the heart be overpowered by grace. Thus for the causes of love. The object of love is God himself, not merely as considered in himself, for so he is terrible to the creature, but as God in Christ, for so he will be known and respected by us in the gospel, and so we have the highest engagement to love him, not only upon the respects of nature as our creator, but of grace as our God and Father in Christ. Now God is the supreme object of love, and other things are loved for God's sake because of that of God which we find in them, as his word, which is the copy of his holiness, his engraven image as the coin bears the image of the prince. So the word is like the engraved image that we have of God, the Bible that describes him. So it is said in Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And then his saints, which are his living image, as children resemble their father. So it is said in Psalm 16:3, to the saints and to the excellent of the earth, in whom is my delight. And then other men, because of his command in 2 Peter 1:5, add to brotherly kindness love. So his creatures, because in them we enjoy God, the effects of his bounty, but chiefly his ordinances, as they exhibit more of God than the creatures can. so that love respects God and other things for God's sake. Again, in the description, I take notice of the essence or formal nature of it and call it to the return of a gracious and holy affection to God. Love is carried out to its object two ways, by desire and delight. Our necessity and need of God is the ground of desire, and our propriety and interest is the ground of delight. Desires are the feet of love, F-E-E-T, by which it runs after its object, and delight is the rest and contentment of the soul in the enjoyment of it. Because of our imperfect fruition in this life, love berates itself by desires mostly or pursuing after God. Psalm 63:8, my heart followeth hard after thee. It notes those sallies and earnest egressions of soul after the Lord that we may have more communion and fellowship with him. In short, the radical, if I may so speak, and principal disposition of love is a desire of union, for all other effects of love flow from it. This it is that makes the soul to prize the ordinances, because God is to be enjoyed there, and these are means of communion with him. Psalm 26, verse 8, I have loved the place where thine honor dwelleth. This makes sin terrible, because it separates from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. This makes heaven amiable. The fairest part of our portion in heaven is a closer and nearer communion with Christ. Philippians 1:23. This makes the day of judgment sweet, for then we shall meet with our beloved in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In short, this makes the soul to take such contentment in thinking of God and speaking of God. It is the feast of the soul. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Psalm 104:34. Their souls cannot have a greater solace than to think what a God they have in Christ. Having in some manner described the love of God, let me use some arguments to press you to it. First, God has commanded it. The sum of the law is love. When the scribe came to Christ, Matthew 22:36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. Mark, this is the first and great commandment, to love God. It is not a sour command, but sweet and profitable. God might have burdened us with other manner of precepts, considering his absolute right, to offer our children in sacrifice, to mangle our flesh with whips and scourges, but these are cruelties proper to the devil's worship. The Lord is a gentle master and only desires the love of his servants. We have cause to thank him for such a gracious precept. If he should require us not to love him, this were hell itself. That is the hell of hell, that they which are there do not love God. It is our privilege as much as our duty. God loves all his creatures, but has commanded none to love him again but man and angels, so that it is the great privilege of the saints to love God. It had been a great favor if God had given us a leave to love him, as it would be a great favor if a king should give leave to one of his meanest or lowest subjects to have the key of his privy chamber, to come to him and visit him and be familiar with him when he pleases. How would this be talked of in the world? Yet this is not so wonderful, since the king and the peasant are both men. In their natural being, they are equal, though in their civil distinction and condition of life there be a difference. But what a favor is this, that he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords does not only permit his creature, made by his own hands, to come to him and love him and deal with him when he pleases, but has expressly commanded it. Nay, this is the great commandment. Certainly God is very desirous of our love when he lays such an obligation upon us. Was there ever such a master that made this to be his servant's chiefest duty, that they should love him? Again, I observe in God's command that the precept runs thus, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Lord would not lose one grain of the creature's love. Surely he valued it when he is so solicitous about it. If we should see a wise man careful to preview the relics of what we counted a neglected weed, it would make us think there were somewhat in it. We lavish away our love upon trifles, and God prizes every grain of it. You see, he speaks as if he would not lose one dust of love, all thy soul, all thy heart, and all thy might. When he bids us love our neighbor, he sets limits to it. Thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But when he bids us love God, he requires all the heart. The only measure is to love him without measure. The next place that I shall take notice of where the precept is recorded in Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul? God does not require of us things without the sphere of duty, that we should go into the depths of the sea, toss mountains in the air, pluck the stars from heaven, etc. These things lie out of the power of man. He does not require of us barbarous austerities, to offer our firstborn, to lance ourselves, to mangle our flesh with whips and scourges. He does not require of us absolutely such things which some men can and ought to perform, not such a measure of alms. What then should become of the poor? Not such a degree of wisdom and learning, but then would become of a simple and what would become of the simple and unlearned? But O Israel, what hath the Lord required of thee, but that thou lovest the Lord thy God? A duty to be performed by rich and poor, learned and unlearned. Whatever their estate and condition be, they may all love God. There are many in heaven that never were in a condition to give, but to receive, that were never learned and skilled in sciences, but none that never loved God. Secondly, God has desired love. God has deserved love. He commanded it, and he deserves love. Let us a little take notice of God's love to us. He begins and loves us that we may love him again. 1 John 4:19. If God should hate us, we were bound to love him because of his excellency and because of our duty and obligation as we are creatures. How much more when God has loved us and bestowed so many benefits upon us? Love is an affection which God will have repaid in kind. When he chides us, he does not expect that we should chide him again. When he judges us, we must not judge him again. In these things, the creature is not to retaliate. It is true we do it too often, but still it to our loss and blame. But now when he bestows love, when he loves us, he wills us to love him again. He loves us for no other cause but that he may be loved. Love must be paid in kind, as water is cast into a pump when the springs lie low to bring up more water. So God sheds abroad his love into our hearts that our love may rise up to him again by way of gratitude and recompense. Now in the love of God, we may take notice of, 1, the properties, and 2, the effects of it. First, the properties of God's love. Consider, 1, the ancientness of it. Psalm 103:17, from everlasting to everlasting, etc. With reverence, we may speak, ever since God was God, he was our God. You may track his love from one eternity to another. Before the world was, he loved us, and when the world is no more, loves us still. His love began in eternal purposes of grace, and it ends in our eternal possession of glory. It is not a thing of yesterday. He is our ancient friend. He loved us not only before we were lovely, but before we were at all. We adjourn and put off our love of God to old age and thrust it into a narrow corner. When we have wasted and spent our strength in the world, we dream of a devout retirement. But the Lord thinks he could never love us early enough, from everlasting to everlasting, etc. We receive the fruits and effects of love in time, but all comes out of God's ancient and eternal love. This grace was provided for us before we were born. Yea, look upon God's love in time. How merciful was God to us before we could show the least sign of thankfulness to him. He loved us a long time before ever we had a thought of him. In infancy, we could not so much as know that he loved us. When we came to years of discretion, we knew how to offend him before we knew how to love and serve him. How many are there of whom it may be said, God is not in all their thoughts? And yet all this while, God has thoughts of peace and blessings toward them. Number two, consider the freeness of God's love. The value of all benefits arises from the necessity of him that receives and the goodwill of him that gives. God wants not us, or our love is of no benefit of him, to him, so he doesn't lack any kind of any love. He doesn't need the love. It's of no benefit to him. But we wanted him or lacked him. We are undone without him. Yet he has more delight in pardoning than we in salvation. And he is more ready to give than we to ask. He often calls us to call upon him, as if he were afraid we would not ask, or not enough, or not soon enough, or not often enough. A man would think that our wants or lacks should be importunate enough to put us upon requests, and that we needed not enforcements to prayer. Yet you see, God does not only prevent the request, but make the prayer and stirs us up to utter it. But we are not only needy creatures, but guilty creatures, and that God should love us, despite that. When we were in our blood and filthiness, it was a time of loves, Ezekiel 16:7. This is the great miracle of divine love, that a time of loathing is a time of loves. And we will wonder at it more if we consider the active and endless hatred of his holiness against sin, and therefore why not against sinners? The holiness of his nature and essence sets him against them, and natural antipathies and aversions can never be reconciled, as a man can never be brought to delight in a toad or a lamb in a wolf. And consider again his infinite wisdom. We may love that which is not lovely because we are often blinded by inordinate affection. But now God's love is not blind and overcome with the vehemency of any passion as man's is. This makes the wonder there is no blindness and passion in him that loves, and yet the thing that is loved is vile and uncomely. Number three, the frequency of the expressions of his love. It would weary the arm of an angel to write down God's repeated acts of grace. Romans 5:16, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We carry loads of experiences with us to heaven. God's book of remembrance is written within and without. This will be our wonder and amazement at the last day to see such huge sums canceled with Christ's blood. Every day, pardoning mercy is put in. Our past lives are but a constant experience of our sinning and God's pardoning. We are weary of everything but sin. We are never weary of that because it is natural to us. The very refreshments of life by continuance grow burdensome. Meat, drink, music, sleep, the chiefest pleasures, within a while need to be refreshed with other pleasures. Man is a restless creature and loves shift and change. But now we are never weary of sin. We have it from the womb and we keep it to the grave. And yet all this while we subsist upon God. We subsist upon him every moment. We have life and breath and hourly maintenance from him, whom we thus grieve and offend. Dependence should beget observance, but in us it is otherwise. As a dunghill sends out vapors to obscure the sun that shines upon it, so do we dishonor the God of our mercies and grieve him day by day. How long has God been multiplying pardons, and yet free grace is not tired and grown weary? Number four, consider the variety of the expressions of his love. We have all kinds of mercies. We eat mercy. We wear mercy. We are encompassed with mercy as with a shield. The apostle says, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, he hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that is, and I would interpret, all things that are necessary to life natural, to life spiritual, to maintain grace here and to bring us to glory hereafter. He that has an interest in Christ, his portion is not straitened or like a straitjacket. He has a right to all things and a possession of as much as providence judges needful. Therein we must not be our own carvers or deciders of that. A man of mortified affections thinks he has provision enough if he has things necessary to life and godliness. And will you not love God for all this? Certainly we do but want or lack obligations, do not lack obligations, but we lack affections. Look, as too much wood puts out the fire and causes smoke, so the multitude and daily experience of God's mercies lessens the esteem of them. We have but too many mercies, and that makes us unkind and neglectful of God. We end up taking him for granted. What shall I tell you of Sabbaths, ordinances, food, raiment? If a man would be but his own remembrancer, and now and then come to an account with God, he would cry out, O, the multitude of thy thoughts to usward, how great is the sum of them. Psalm 139, verse 17. Or if a man would but keep a journal of his own life, what a vast volume would his private experiences make, how would he find mercy and himself still growing up together? Shall I show you a little what a multitude of mercies there are? I will not speak of the higher and choicer mercies, such as concern the soul, but of such as concern the body. What a deal of provision is there for the comfort and welfare of the body? I instance in these mercies, partly because they are so common that they are scarce noted, partly because carnal men prize the body most, they prefer it above the soul. Now the Lord would leave them without excuse. They that love the body shall not want or lack arguments to urge them to love God, since he has bestowed so much of his love and care upon the body to gratify all the senses, not only for necessity, but delight. There is light for the eye. The poorest man has gracious lamps to light him into his labors. For the taste, such variety of refreshments of a different sap and savor. For the smell, delicious infusions into the air from flowers and gums and aromatic plants. For the ears, music from birds and men. And all this to make our pilgrimage comfortable and our hearts better. How many creatures has the Lord given us to help to bear burdens? Things created. How many things for meat and medicine? If man had not been created last, after the world was settled and furnished, we should have seen the want or lack of many things which we now enjoy and do not value. First, God provided our house, and then furnished our table, and when all was ready, then man is brought in as the Lord of all. Lord of all. We are not affected with these mercies. How can we sin against God that can look nowhere but we see arguments and reasons to love him? As Christ said, many good works have I done amongst you. For which of these do you stone me? So may the Lord plead, I have done many things for you. You cannot open your eyes, but you see love. You cannot walk abroad, but you smell love and hear love, etc. For which of those do you grieve me and deal so despitefully with me? Secondly, overall section, let me now come to the effects of love. I shall only instance in those three great effects, creation, preservation, and redemption. Certainly that must needs be a great bonfire out of which there flies not only sparks but brands, and so that love which can produce such fruits and effects must be exceeding great. Number one, creation. This deserves love from the creature. The fruit of the vineyard belongs to him that planted it, and whom should we love but him that gave us the power to love? All that you have, all that you can see and touch is a gift and the work of his hands. He gave you the essence not of a tree, a bird, a beast, but of a man, capable of reason, fit for happiness. God made other creatures by a word of command and man by counsel. It was not be thou, but let us make man, to show that the whole Trinity assisted and joined in consultation. He made other creatures for his glory, but not for his love and service. God is glorified in them passively as they give us occasion to glorify God, give us occasion to. The creatures are the harp, but man makes the music. All thy works praise thee, and thy saints bless thee. Psalm 145:10. How many steps may a Christian ascend in his praise and thanksgiving? We might have been stones without sense, beasts without reason, born infidels and without faith. We might have continued sinners and without grace. All these are so many steps of mercy. But creation is that we are now speaking of, and truly it deserves a remembrance, especially in youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. When the effects of God's creating bounty are most fresh in our sense and feeling, we are always to remember our Creator, but then especially. The aches of old age serve to put us in mind of our ingratitude, but the strength and vigor and freshness of youth should make us remember the bounty of our Creator. Look upon the body or the soul, and you will see that we have cause to love Him. In the body we find as many mercies as there are limbs. If a man should be born blind or lame, or should lose an eye or an arm or a leg, how much would he love him that should restore the use of these members again? We are as much bound to love him that gave them to us at first, especially when we consider how often we have deserved to lose them. We would love him that should raise us from the dead. God is the author of life and the continual preserver and defender of it. If we love our parents that begot us, we should much more love God that made them and us too out of nothing. Take notice of the curious frame of the body. David says, Psalm 139:14, I am wonderfully made. So the vulgar renders it, the Vulgate Latin, I guess, painted as a needle, like a garment of needlework of diverse colors, richly embroidered with nerves and veins. What shall I speak of the eye? Wherein there is such curious workmanship that many upon the first sight of it have been driven to acknowledge God. Of the hand that made to open and shut and to serve the labors and ministries of nature without wasting and decay for many years. If there should be of marble or iron, if they should be of marble, made of marble or iron, with such constant use, they would soon wear out. And yet now they are of flesh. They last as long as life lasts. Of the head, fitly placed to be the seat of the senses, to command and direct the rest of the members. Of the lungs, a frail piece of flesh, yet though in continual motion of a long use. It were easy to enlarge upon this occasion, but I am to preach a sermon, not to read an anatomy lecture. In short, therefore, every part is so placed and framed, as if God had employed his whole wisdom about it. But as yet we have spoken but of the casket wherein the jewel lies. The soul, that divine spark and blast, how quick, nimble, various, and infatigable in its motions, how comprehensive in its capacities, how it animates the body and is like God himself all in every part. Who can trace the flights of reason? What a value has God set upon the soul. He made it after his image. He redeemed it with Christ's blood, etc. Well, then, God has made such a body, such a soul, deserves love. He that made the soul has most right to dwell in it. It is a curious house of his own framing. But he will not enter by force and violence, but by consent. He expects when love will give up the keys. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I will come in and sup with him. Why should Christ stand at the door and knock and ask leave to enter into his own house? He has right enough to enter, only he expects till we open to him. So that was creation. Number two, preservation. We are not apprehensive enough of daily mercies. The preservation of the world is a constant miracle. The world is hanged upon nothing, as it is in the book of Job. A feather will not stay in the air, and yet what has the world to support it but the thin fluid air that is around it? It is easy to prove that the waters are higher than the land, So that we are always in the case the Israelites were in when they passed through the Red Sea. Luther, I believe, said, the waters are round about us and above us, bound up in a heap, as it were, by God, and yet we are not swallowed up. It is true the danger is not so sensible and immediate as that of the Red Sea because of the constant rampire of providence. More particularly, from the womb to the grave, we have hourly maintenance from God. Look, as the beams in the air are no longer continued than the sun shines, so we do no longer continue than God upholdeth our beings in the word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 6. Or as it is in the seal in the water, take away the seal and the impress vanishes, so do we disappear as soon as God does but loosen his hand and almighty grasp by which all things are upheld and preserved. But let us speak to those acts of providence that are more sensible, as in we can sense them with our senses. Into how many diseases and dangers might we fall if God did not look after us as the nurse after her child? How many have gone to the grave, nay, it may be to hell, since last night? How many actual dangers have we escaped? God has looked after us as if he had forgotten all the world besides us, as if his whole employment were to do us good. He says that he will no more forget us than a woman does her suckling child, and that we are written before him, engraven in the palms of his hands, Isaiah 49:15, etc., as men tie a string about their finger for a remembrance or record in a book such things as they would regard. All these are expressions to describe the particular and express care of God's providence over his children. Now, what shall be rendered to the Lord for all this? If we could do and suffer never so much for God, it will not answer the mercy of one day. Certainly, at least, God expects love for love. Love him as he is the strength of thy life and the length of thy days, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Every day's experience is new fuel to keep in the fire. The very beasts will respect their preservers. They are loving to those that are kind to them. The ass knoweth his owner and the ox his master's crib. There is a kind of gratitude in the beasts by which they acknowledge their benefactors that feed them and cherish them. But we do not acknowledge God who feeds us and upholds us every moment. There is no creature made worse by kindness but man. He that was made to be master of the creatures may become their scholar. There is many a good lesson to be learned in their school. Number three, the third one is redemption. As a man, when he weighs a thing, casts in weight after weight till the scales are counterpoised, so does God mercy after mercy to poise down man's heart. Here, it's P-O-I-S-E, poise down man's heart. Here is a mercy that is overweight in itself. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. If we had had the wisdom to pitch upon such a remedy, as certainly it could not have entered into the hearts of men or angels, Ephesians 3:10, yet we could not have the heart to ask it. It would have seemed a rude blasphemy in our prayers to desire that the Son of God should come out of from his Father's bosom and die for us, if that had not been presented to us and we somehow, not that we could, come up with that and say, oh, here's an idea, God the Father, send your Son to die for us. That he says that that would be a rude blasphemy for us to just, you know, desire that of our own. Therefore, herein is love, that is, this is the highest expression of God's love to the creature, not only that ever was, but can be. For in love only God acts to the uttermost. He never showed so much of his power and wisdom, but he can show more. Of his wrath, but he can show more. But he has no greater thing to give than himself, than his Christ. At what a dear rate has the Lord bought our hearts. He needs not. He might have made nobler creatures than the present race of men and dealt with us as he did with the sinning angels. He would not enter into treaty with them, but the execution was as quick as the sin. So the Lord might utterly have cast us off and made a new race of men to glorify his grace, leaving Adam to propagate the world to glorify his justice, or at least he might have redeemed us in another way, for I suppose it is a free dispensation. But, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took this way that we might love Christ as well as believe in him. God might have redeemed us so much in another way, but he could not oblige us so much in another way. He would not only satisfy his justice, but show his love. It was the Lord's design, by his love, to deserve ours, and so forever to shame the creature if they should not now love him. Oh, think much of this glorious instance, the love of God in giving Christ and the love of Christ in giving himself. When the sea wrought and was tempestuous and Jonah saw the storm, he said, "Cast me into the sea and it shall be calm to you." But the storm was raised for his own sake. Now Christ, when he saw the misery of mankind, he said, "Let it come on me." We raised the storm, but Christ would be cast. We raised the storm, mankind did, but Christ would be cast into it to allay it. If a prince, passing by an execution, should take the malefactor's chains and suffer in his stead, this would be a wonderful instance indeed. Why, Christ has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, Isaiah 53:4. The very same griefs that we should have suffered, so far as his holy person was capable of them. His desertion was equivalent to our loss, his agonies to our curse and punishment of sense, and all this very willingly for the sake of sinners. It is notable he does with like indignation rebuke Peter, dissuading him from sufferings, as he does the devil tempting him to idolatry. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Compare Matthew 16:22 and Matthew 4, verse 10. He is well pleased with all his sorrow and sufferings, so he may gain the church and espouse her to himself in a firm league and covenant, Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, as if he said, "Welcome agonies, welcome death, welcome curse, so poor souls be saved." As Jacob counted the days of his laboring nothing, so he might obtain Rachel. And yet there is a vast difference between the love of Christ and the love of Jacob. Rachel was lovely, but we are vile and unworthy creatures, and Christ's love is infinite, even beyond his sufferings and the outward expression of it, as the windows of the temple were more large and open within than without. Well then, every one of Christ's wounds is a mouth open to plead for love. He made himself so vile that he might be more dear and precious to us. Certainly, if love brought Christ out of heaven to the cross, to the grave, should it not carry us to heaven, to God, to Christ, who has been thus gracious to us? Thus God has deserved our love. And all right, that is the end of that one section. God has deserved love. We did God commanded it, and just now finished God has deserved love. And Lord willing, we'll go on to the next point he wants to make. But until then, go in a contemplation of God's love and with a love to him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.